The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message. Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Let's say good morning to our neighbors again, to the right and to the left. As the year progresses rapidly, we are in need of recalibrating. It's just like the alignment of a car. You know, when by reason of use, cars get out of alignment and we need to go and realign. Everybody say realign. Realign the wheels. So today, the word of God to us is only Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Him and get realigned. Are you ready? Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Amen. So we go to the famous, or most famous, book of the Bible. I mean, if you ask and take a poll, it's arguably the most famous book in the Bible, or the most famous, it has to be a psalm. So the most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. So let's read together Psalm 23. Everybody, let's read together. One, two, go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So the verse we're going to zoom in on today is the realignment of God in our lives. We find that mainly in verse 4. It says in verse 4 that your rod and your staff, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. These are two of the oldest tools in the arsenal of the shepherd. The rod and the staff. In the picture that is up on the screen, the rod is used on the offensive against the enemy of the sheep, the wolves, the hyenas, and all the animals that come to attack the sheep. The shepherd has the rod to wipe their faces and break their jaws and break their heads. Then the staff is a longer one with a hook or a crook, you know, and the staff is used on the ship to hook the ship's neck and redirect the ship. So that's where you must have heard by hook or crook. You know, you would do it by hook or crook. It means this is where it's gotten from. The shepherd will use the staff to hook the ship back on track, to rescue the ship from destruction. So by hook or crook, as they say, God will guide you. God will shield you. God will protect you in the name of Jesus. So the rod is a tool of guiding and protecting. It represents power and authority. The staff, on the other hand, the tool for guiding and directing, it represents care and compassion. So we see that our shepherd, Jesus, comes with power and authority, comes with care and compassion. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's saying the Lord has the power and the authority over me and has the care and the compassion concerning me. When we are progressing in our lives, and particularly in a year like this, the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is the one that has the power and the authority over you. The Lord is the one that has the care and the compassion over you. And that's so powerful, because when you realize and accept the Lord as your shepherd, you begin to walk in comfort. You begin to walk in care. You begin to be under the power and the authority. If you're here, you don't have a shepherd. If you look at your life, you're like, "Pastor, my life is, I'm like just wandering like sheep without shepherd." God has brought you here for a purpose. And I'm praying that you will embrace the Lord as your shepherd in the name of Jesus. Because every sheep needs a shepherd, and every sheep needs a flock. You need a flock, because every shepherd has a flock. God's Favorite House is a flock of Jesus. We, the pastors, we are under shepherds. Jesus is our shepherd. So we invite you to join this flock and experience Jesus as your shepherd, and you will not lack. Your life will not be missing anything. Hallelujah. The shepherd, their existence is for the sheep. Their value is from the sheep. So the state of the flock determines the satisfaction of the shepherd. So it is in Jesus' interest that you are taken care of. You see, many times we approach God as though we are trying to convince God to do things for us. We are trying to convince God to protect us. We are trying to convince God to protect our family. We are trying to convince God to provide for us, or to promote us, or to... When we understand this, that it is in God's interest, it is in the shepherd's interest that the sheep are cared for, that the sheep are fed, that's big. God, the psalmist would say, that takes delight in the prosperity of his people. God takes delight when you prosper. God is excited. God says, "Oh, that's my girl. Oh, that's my boy," when you prosper. And this is so powerful, because once you have Jesus as your shepherd and you settle this in your heart, your life becomes effortless. Your life gets direction. your life begin to have meaning. So how does Jesus treat his sheep? When we don't understand how God deals with us or deals with his people, we misjudge God. God does a thing and then we misjudge him. We misjudge his intentions. We think, you know, he doesn't have our interest at heart. And many people, things happen to them, and the person they stone is God. And many times they can't see God, so they can't stone God. Guess who did this to the church or the pastor? People are upset at the church today or at the pastor today, but the pastor has not done anything to them. They are upset at God, but since they cannot catch God, you know, our pastor was really lamenting. I had to encourage him, and I said to him that, listen, this person doesn't hate you. This person has issues with God. He said, but I'm the one person, because the person cannot find God. So you have to take the, you know, God had to say to Moses that it is me that these people are rebelling against, not you, don't worry. God said to Samuel, they want a king, because Samuel felt rejected. That is God not enough? God said, don't worry, it's not you they've rejected. I'm the one. So many times people, not understanding how God operates, not understanding how the shepherd operates, misinterpret things that are happening in their lives. And it's quite misleading and dangerous to operate like that. So how does the shepherd treat us? The first thing you need to know and settle in your heart is this, that if you are hurt, Jesus shows you compassion. So the first thing I need to realize is that if I am hurt, Jesus, my shepherd, shows me compassion. You see, Jesus does not break a bruised reed. He doesn't snuff out a smoking flask. Unfortunately, people that say that they are Jesus's people, they are masters of stabbing their own soldiers and shooting their own down. In fact, I think it was Gandhi that said that, I get Jesus, I like Jesus. He wasn't a Christian, you know, Gandhi of India. He says, I get Jesus. I understand him, I like him. He says, what I don't get is his followers. Gandhi said that his followers, they are not like him. They're not like him. And you know, over time, it's not peculiar to our generation. We have people that are of Christ, but they don't behave like Christ. Jesus does not trample upon the hurt. If I am hurt, Jesus shows me mercy. You need to understand that. Are you hurt this morning? God is extending his mercy towards you in the name of Jesus. He doesn't pull down. He doesn't hassle. He doesn't harass. He picks up. He heals. Matthew 9:36 says that when Jesus saw the crowd, his heart was filled with compassion. Everybody say compassion. His heart was filled with compassion for them because they were hurting and didn't know where to get help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Like, wow. Doesn't that describe a lot of us today? Like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. And it is in responds to him that you find life. You see, I mean, years and years ago, I was in college and, you know, giving my life to Jesus, and I was just so passionate about the presence and the power of God and praying for the gifts of healing. And God took me through a process and showed me that the reason a lot of people are praying for the gift of healing and they never obviously work in it is because they want the gift for a different reason. And I'll explain. If you check many times in the Bible, you see it said, and he had compassion on them and healed them. And he had compassion on them and he had compassion on them. And God was teaching me that if you want to flow in healing, and this is for people that are interested in working in the supernatural, the gifts of healing, you must allow your heart to be broken for the things that break God's heart. So someone is sick. It is God's heart that breaks when someone is sick. And the heart of the person that connects to that and has compassion, that healing flows through. You can pray for 5 hours and 10 hours just because you want to show that, oh, you lay hands on the sick and they recover and nothing will happen. But when you begin to have compassion, when you see someone that is sick and it really breaks your heart, then the power begins to flow through you to them. And that is why people that have been sick before, that God has healed supernaturally, walk in the gift of healing, because they can relate. They have compassion. They have compassion. And compassion, you see, sympathy, and sometimes that's all we want to operate in. Sympathy is at the lowest rung of the ladder. Then above sympathy is empathy. So sympathy is less than empathy, if you want to represent mathematically, and empathy is less than compassion. So there's sympathy, there's empathy, and there is compassion. Sympathy is like, oh, sorry. Ah, I can imagine what you are going through. I sympathize with you. That's sympathy. Empathy is you putting yourself in the person's shoes. You can empathize with the person, right? You're not just imagining what they are going through. You are going through it, or you have been through it, you feel it, right? Then compassion, it is now birthing something in you. You are doing something about it. That's compassion. Jesus shows me compassion. He doesn't just empathize with me. He does something about it. The question is, are you hurting today? Is your heart in pain today? God is wrapping his arms of love around you. In the name of Jesus, the balm of Gilead fills your heart fully in the name of Jesus. If I am hurt, it shows me compassion. If I am confused, Jesus gives me direction. Is it hurt, confusion? Those are trademarks of sheep, because the sheep is not very smart. Get hurt easily. And that's our story many times. But Jesus shows us compassion. But like sheep also, not only do we get hurt, we get confused. Sheep are a confused bunch. Have you noticed how confused sheep can be? You know? Yes, we don't have all the answers. But we have a shepherd that has all the answers. Yes, we don't know tomorrow. But we have a shepherd that is tomorrow. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning, he is the ending. So, When I am confused, my shepherd gives me direction. When you visit a new place, when you maybe you visit a new city, you go to a new country, and you ask for direction, and mostly there's a guide, right, that says, oh, go in this direction, that's where the museum is, or someone points you in the direction. That's one level, you know. Then there's another level where the guide takes you. So someone doesn't just say, that's the way to Epe, or that's the way to VI. Someone says, oh, come, I'll take you. But you see, Jesus doesn't just point, doesn't just take us. Jesus doesn't just know the way. Jesus is the way. Hallelujah. So when I'm confused, all I need is my shepherd. And in my shepherd is the way. Oh, let's give the Lord a big, 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 big hand. It is so, so satisfying. In John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way. I am the way. In John 10, verse 4, Jesus speaking, he says, the good shepherd, he calls himself the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd walks ahead of his sheep. They know him, for they recognize his voice. Now, that is so, so powerful. So, so powerful. Here's a picture. So, there's a pen, like a yard surrounded by a fence. It doesn't have a physical gate. Shepherds will bring their sheep, let's say, like 5-10 shepherds will bring the different flocks into the same pen, into the same compound with a fence, with no gates. Guess what? The shepherds will lie down at the entrance as the gate. Hallelujah. So that's why you see Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the gate. It means that any fox, any enemy that wants to get the sheep must first kill the shepherd, because the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Oh, hallelujah. The shepherd we have gives his life for us. Anyone that wants to come and attack us must first kill Jesus. Is that possible again? Nah. He is the good shepherd. But that's not even all. In the morning, you know what happens? In the morning, let's say there were 10 shepherds that have their flocks in there. All the sheep, they are playing, everything is scattered, everybody's eating, sleeping, doing their different things. The sheep are mixed up, right? Correct. In the morning, when they wake up, what Jesus is saying here is that, I am the good shepherd. Not only have I laid down at the door to put my life down for my sheep, I walk ahead of the sheep. So each shepherd will walk in different directions. And the sheep will follow their own shepherd. There is no confusion. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, I walk ahead. So the shepherd walks ahead, makes a sound. He says, and the sheep, they follow him, for they recognize his voice. They know that this is my shepherd. This is my shepherd. is not confusion. No sheep, overnight sheep can make friends, right? They can make friends. But when it's time to follow shepherd, everybody, bye-bye, everybody follows their shepherd. It's an abnormality to have sheep that is hearing different voices, has different shepherds. And that's why people are spiritually confused. Spiritually. In confusion and disarray. My sheep, they hear my voice. Remember, there's no conflict among the shepherds. There's no confusion. There's no rivalry. All the shepherds bring their sheep together in the pen. Everybody lies down. Everybody eats supper together. They pray if they have night prayer and they sleep. But in the morning, every shepherd goes his own different direction for pasture. And their sheep follow. The sheep follows his shepherd. He says, the voice of another he will not hear. The voice of another, the instruction of another, oh, hallelujah, he will not hear. So shepherds go first. They model. Shepherds lead by example. And that's the difference between a cowboy and a shepherd. You know, I mean, Dallas has a lot of cowboys, you know, at the ranches. The cowboy is on the horse and is driving the cattle. Gideon is wiping the slow ones behind. So you see all the cattle going, running. The cowboy is behind. The shepherd, on the other hand, is in front, leading the sheep. Not even worried that there can be a bastard sheep that wants to follow another shepherd. He's leading the sheep. And the sheep are following. And we all are leaders in our homes, in our businesses, in our job places, at our workplaces, rather. We all are leaders. God expects us to step up, be in front, lead with influence. Let your voice be heard. Don't be a cowboy. Be a shepherd. Cowboys drive cattle. Shepherds lead sheep. Psalm 26 verse 3. It says, your constant love does what? Is my guide, and your faithfulness always leads me. Are you confused? God's love will guide you. God's faithfulness will lead you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Number three, if I stray or wander off or get lost, Jesus finds me. It is the shepherd that finds the sheep. Jesus saying, he says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one wanders away and is lost, won't he leave the 99 safe sheep? Go to search for the lost one. So Jesus is saying that because every sheep counts, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that was lost. If you are lost, you are not here by accident. The shepherd has ordered your steps here so that you can be found. Jesus is searching for you. You need a shepherd and you need a flock. Jesus has brought you here for a purpose. Isaiah 53 verse 6, huge. It says that we are all like sheep who have wandered off and have gotten lost. All of us. Since we've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God, everybody say, and God has piled our sins, everything we have done wrong on Him. How many of us have to teach our toddlers to get lost at the mall? They just wander off. You know, if you've not experienced it, it's not a good feeling. You know, they just, you know, wander off. And you are just here looking at something you want to buy. Your toddler was here, and you pick up the thing, and by the time you get here, your toddler is gone. It puts the burden of search on you as a parent, and that's the point. The point is this: though the toddler wandered, the burden of search is on you, the parent. Though people may wonder, Jesus has the burden to find, and find he will in the name of Jesus. Now, the question is, when you find that toddler, what do you do? As an African parent, you find that toddler has wandered off anymore. You have searched and searched and searched, and finally you find the toddler just having fun, greeting everybody. Hi, hi. As an African parent, what do you do? I know, I says that violence is not the way. But as an African parent, you get the drill. You have to, you know, do the needful, right? So you do the needful. The next time you are at the mall, you remind that child of the needful you did the last time. What happens? The tendency of wandering reduces. It's not exterminated, but it reduces, you know. And for some children, depending on the personality of the child, they will never wander again, depending on the severity of the, you know. So what's the point? The point here is this: what does God do to keep you and I from wandering? What does he do? He disciplines. He disciplines. That's what he does. Psalm 119, verse 67 to 68. It says, I used to wander off. He used to. Until the Lord did what? Disciplined me. But now, I closely follow your word as a gentle boy. You are good, and you only do good. So train me in your principles. And what is going on here is that David is mixing his being a shepherd with him being a sheep. And you need to see the play that is going on here. David is saying, I used to wonder because he has sheep that wonder, so that wonders. So he's using the same analogy to accurately capture the wandering of humanity. He says, I used to wonder until the Lord disciplines me. The same way the shepherd disciplines the sheep. So what happens? So the shepherd has left the 99, has gone to look for the one that was missing. Guess what the shepherd does? Particularly if he's an errant sheep that is always wandering. Guess what the shepherd does? He takes the club that is for the wolves and breaks the leg of the sheep. Says, Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, that's what he does. And he now puts the sheep on his neck or carries that sheep. You know, they're going to put a picture, this popular picture of a shepherd carrying a sheep. What has happened is that sheep is the sheep that wonders that the shepherd has broken its leg. So guess what? The sheep now becomes closer to the shepherd because the shepherd carries the sheep while all the other sheep in the flock are walking. The shepherd will carry the sheep on his neck, pamper the sheep. Because the sheep can't even walk, it's in pain. Guess who allowed the pain or caused the pain? The shepherd. Well, that's what David was saying here. I used to wander off until the Lord disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Some of us, in our lives, it is this discipline of the Lord. It's not Satan, it's not the enemy. So all this fall down and die, fall down. Nothing is falling down and dying. The Lord is training you. The Lord is disciplining you. The Lord is aligning you. And this is so powerful. Because many Christians of today don't understand the dealings of God. They don't. They ascribe everything to the enemy. The Lord is training you. And David is, that's why he now said, you are good. And you only, everyone say only. Say only. You only do good. Everything God does is good. Even his discipline is good. You only do good. He says, so because you only do good, I'm submitting to your training. Train me in your principles. I pray that you submit to God's training. Oh, it makes you a formidable human being. Because really, an undisciplined child is an unloved child. If you find a child always wandering and you pat his head, oh, good boy, the child will consistently err until the child gets out of the mall one day and gets lost forever. God forbid. But when he does it or she does it the first time, you enter one corner and you do the needful as an African poet. Don't follow this nonsense that people are talking about. You do the needful. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, and because discipline is not punishment. And that's the problem. You know, we get it twisted. We punish mostly. But discipline is not punishment. Punishment is penalty for the past, often motivated by anger. The parent is angry, I'm going to punish you. No. Do you know that God really doesn't punish us? He doesn't. So Pastor, what's the difference? Punishment, discipline. Discipline is training for the future. Punishment is penalty for the past. Discipline is training for the future. You need to do the needful as an African parent because of the future of that child. And is motivated by love. That's why many times as a parent, don't discipline your child when you're angry. Let it cool off. Measure the issue. Explain the matter. Do the needful. Because God never punishes those who trust Jesus for salvation. He doesn't. The reason he doesn't is because Isaiah 53 verse 5, Isaiah 53 verse 5 says to us that he was crushed, Jesus was crushed for the sins we did, and the punishment that we deserve was given to him. By his wounds we were healed. The punishment we deserve, the punishment Femi deserves, has been given to Jesus. So Femi cannot be punished again. The punishment you deserve has been given to Jesus. So you shouldn't be punished again. So that's why people are going through this. God is punishing. God is not punishing you. God doesn't punish his people. If you think you're under punishment, you need to become a child of God. God doesn't punish his people. totally different things. The punishment of our sins were placed upon Jesus once and for all. So, but Pastor, if God doesn't punish us, why so Christians can continue to do wrong and continue to do stuff? That is where discipline comes in. So you do the first thing, right? The accuser of the brethren goes before God and says, God, this daughter of yours did ABC. Then your advocate, Jesus, that sits at the right hand of the Father, goes and shows his blood and says, look, I died for him. So we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimonies. So the blood of Jesus consistently speaks for you, right? Then you move on, nothing happens. Then a lot of people erroneously now get emboldened. And they say, oh, I'm going to commit sin again. Oh, I'm going to commit sin again. And every time you do it, your accuser goes to God and says to God, you are a just God. This person deserves your wrath. And every time your advocate goes and says, I died for him, I died for her, and your father begins to get concerned because you are not behaving like him. So he will not punish you. He will say you are free. When the enemy goes, and this is me dramatizing it now, just illustrating it rather. When the enemy goes, your father will now call you, discipline you. He will discipline you and purge you of those bad behavior. So, subsequently, the enemy says, this boy, this woman, is purer. It's becoming more like God. It is a family matter. God will not give you for the enemy to destroy. He will discipline you himself. Hallelujah. The punishment that we deserve was placed upon him, Jesus. And number four, if I fall or fail, Jesus rescues me. Like all sheep, we all stumble. We all make those mistakes that you trip and you appears that you've fallen. How does Jesus react? How does your shepherd react when that happens to you? You see, if you don't understand this, many people have shipwrecked their faith because they just don't understand this. Many people have actually shipwrecked their destinies because they don't understand this. The enemy has taken advantage of many. And guess who the enemy uses? The enemy uses Christians, unfortunately, to bury other Christians because they don't understand this. But guess what? Everyone that has buried another Christian, then you show up before that Christian's father and you say you want to make it to heaven. You know, that's why it is so interesting how it all happens. Matthew 12:11-12 says, Jesus said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will you not rescue? Everybody say rescue. Will you not rescue? Lift it out? Will you not? It says, how much more valuable is a man? So Jesus is saying that you are more valuable than sheep. So it's a matter of value. And value is determined by what someone else is willing to pay. You must have heard us say that several times. If you say that, oh, you are selling this wristwatch, you are selling it for 500,000 naira. But nobody is willing to pay for it. And all people are willing to pay for is 50,000 naira for it. And you wait and wait and wait and wait, and everybody says that no, I can't pay more than 50K, I can't pay more than 50K. You are instructed that the, at least the perceived value of that good is 50K. Now, if you have another wristwatch that you intend to sell for 50K, and everyone that sees it, ah, wow, ah, I can pay you half a million for this. You are like, really? I say, yeah, I'm ready. You wait. And that person comes and say, wow, I can give you 5, 4K or 7K for this. That person comes, like 5, 6 people come and they are saying the same thing. They can give you 500K, they can give you 700K. It is the, so you're like, wow, so this thing is worth more than I thought it is. So you have been instructed. Now, if you need to sell it, I guess you sell it for 500K or more, correct? The same thing, you were bought with the blood of the Lamb. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. You were bought with the precious, the eternal, the conquering, the everlasting blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That is how much you are worth. So even if you have been using small eye to look at yourself, now you know what has been paid for you. That's how much you are. And it's because of that worth that Jesus says, you are much more valuable. You are so valuable, I will have to come and rescue you. Hallelujah. 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 And if you look at all the major worldviews of a present, the major ones, the lot of worldviews, and you check, what did they say? What did the leaders of the movements say when someone falls in the pit? So let's look at Buddhism. If you fall into the pit, what did Buddha say? Again, I'm put out a disclaimer out there. This information I'm giving, it's in the public domain. You can Google it yourself and find it. I'm not making things up. One, two, it's I mean no disrespect to anyone. I'm just spitting out facts here. All right. So Buddha said, if you fall into a pit, that it is your karma. It's your karma. Karma basically means you must have done something bad to deserve falling into a pit. And isn't that how people treat you or treat other people that fall into a pit? Ah! God don't catch him. God don't catch him. It's not, you see, because they have a skewed understanding of God, they say God don't catch him. Some people say, oh, karma has caught up with him. Buddha. They are Buddhists, they are not Christians. Buddha said, and says karma, it's your karma. In fact, in Buddhism, even if your life has been flawless on earth, they say that you must have done bad in your previous life, that you came before, you did bad in your previous life, you escaped the judgment. Now you are in this new life, you chop it, you know. That's what Buddhism says. So, let's move on. Islam. What did Muhammad say? Simply says that it means you violated the laws of Allah. That's what it says. For this bad to happen to you, you must have violated the law of Allah. Similar to karma, but it is now not upheld by the law. Let's move on. Krishna, Hindu guru, what does the Hindu uphold? When you fall into a pit, or when someone falls into a pit, they say, the Hindu guru says, the ditch is an illusion of your mind. You're not in any ditch, it's just in your mind. But this thing is real, this thing is paining me. No, it doesn't exist, it's just in your mind. You know, like I was explaining, someone is in a debt of almost $200,000. A debt of $200,000. It's heavy on the person's head. But they are saying to him, the death does not exist. It's only in your mind. It's only in your mind. You know, it's only in your mind. That's what the Hindu guru says. The New Age coach, you know, life coach, what did they say? What do they have to say? It says, just believe you can jump out. You can do anything. Just believe you can jump out. The question is, if you can jump out, would you not have jumped out? You know? And that's all they have to offer. Just believe you can, then you will. Now, Buddha says it's your karma. Muhammad says you must have violated the law of Allah. Hindu guru says that it's an illusion in your mind. The New Age coach says, just believe you can jump out. Jesus says, I will come and rescue you. Hallelujah. I will come and save you. I will come and bring you out. Now, who will you follow? He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. Lift up your eyes to him. You will arise again. He will come and save you. Question to you this morning is, can you really say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? If you can't, you can rectify that this morning. You can have a shepherd that when you are hurt, he will heal you. That when you are confused, he will direct you. That when you wander off, he will find you. That when you fall and when you're in a ditch, he will save you. He will come and save you. I want to pray with you. You're like, Pastor, I need the Savior in my life. Wherever you are, we're going to pray with you right now. That's the first set of. The second set of people are those that you have him as your shepherd, but you have not been able to walk in it. That's the second set. We're going to pray with that also, with you, if you're in that second category also. The first category, Pastor, I need a Savior. I need a flock. I need a shepherd. Can you pray with me? Yes, we want to pray with you wherever you are as we turn it over to the RP. God bless you.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for everyone that's surrendering to you at this point. Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon them in the name of Jesus. Father, because you have gone ahead of us already, because you have paid the debt already, Father, we believe, we are confident that these ones will never go back in the name of Jesus, and their lives will never remain the same. Thank you, Father, for salvation. For in Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Amen. And for everyone, for the second call, for everyone that may have strayed, if you are struggling with following Jesus, you have been saved before, but you are struggling with your walk with Jesus, this is a good time to pray. I want us to pray for ourselves, even as the choir will help us with the song. While the song goes on, just rededicate your life to God and let the Lord come and take control. Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. are you, baby, I will. Begin to speak to the Lord in your own words. Ah, Father, we thank you for everyone that's rededicating their lives to you. Mase katali ala sata yele kede bozota ye. Nere basata yala bala yede bozota ye kere bala yida bazaka ye. Nere bota yede bozora kala bala yede de yede bozota ya. Mahle kente yele bozi. Rati ala bazeke yele bosa ya. Ne mati ala kande re bote yede de. Masi kata ye de kende de bose. Thank you, Jesus. Father, come and do what only you can do. Valley dark and deep, shepherd of my soul, will be my guide. Father, for everyone that is rededicating their lives unto you this morning, Lord, come and do what only you can do, that you will hold them by the hands. Father, for those that have become hard at hearing you, that you will open their ears to hear as they ought to hear, that you will bring forth understanding, and that you will strengthen their hearts. Father, thank you for salvation, and thank you for your discipline. Honor and glory we give unto you, Lord. For in Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah.